No one should be surprised that miracles happen at Christmas. This is Father Scott Seetaler. What follows next is a joyful reflection. It's Wednesday, and if by this point in the week you're starting to feel overwhelmed by your job, your responsibilities, your duties, your obligations, please remember the laugh today. Laughter is the music of the heart. Laughter is pain turned inside out. Laughter is the shock absorber of life's hard knocks. You don't grow old because you don't stop laughing because you've grown old. You've grown old because you stopped laughing. Got to remember to laugh. Now this year, every Wednesday, guess what I'm going to celebrate? Christmas. Call me crazy, but I think there's reason to celebrate Christmas once a week or more. But on this program, we're going to celebrate Christmas every Wednesday. Why? Because Christmas is not a date on the calendar. Christmas is a mentality. It's an attitude. Could you imagine if everybody walked around with the Christmas spirit every day of the year? What a difference that would make. So I'm going to try to create some enthusiasm every Wednesday in line with Christmas. Because Christmas is the gift of God giving Himself to us. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to share a Christmas story with you, okay? I grew up believing that Christmas was a time when strange and wonderful things happened, when wise and royal visitors came riding, when at midnight the barnyard animals talked to one another, and in the light of a fabulous star, God came down to us as a little child. Christmas to me has always been a time of enchantment, and never more so than the year that my son Marty was 8. That was the year that my children and I moved into a cozy trailer home in a forested area just outside of Redmond, Washington. As the holiday approached, our spirits were light, not to be dampened even by the winter rains that swept down Puget Sound to douse our home and make our floors muddy. Throughout that December, Marty had been the most spirited and busiest of us all. He was my youngest, a cheerful boy, blonde-haired and playful, with a quaint habit of looking up at you and cocking his head like a puppy when you talk to him. Actually, the reason for this was that Marty was deaf in his left ear. But it was a condition that he never complained about. For weeks I had been watching Marty. I knew that something was going on with him that he was not telling me about. I saw how eagerly he made his bed, took out the trash, and carefully set the table, and helped Rick and Pam prepare dinner before I got home from work. I saw how he silently collected his tiny allowance and tucked it away, spending not a cent of it. I had no idea what all this quiet activity was about, but I suspected that somehow it had something to do with Kenny. Kenny was Marty's friend, and ever since they had found each other in the springtime, they were seldom apart. If you called to one, you got them both. The world was in the meadow, a horse pasture broken by a small winding stream. Where the boys caught frogs and snakes, where they would search for arrowheads or hidden treasure, or where they would spend an afternoon feeding peanuts to the squirrels. Times were hard for our little family, and we had to do some scrimping to get by. With my job as a meat wrapper and with a lot of ingenuity around the trailer, we managed to have elegance on a shoestring. But not Kenny's family. They were desperately poor, and his mother was having a real struggle to feed and clothe her two children. They were a good, solid family. But Kenny's mom was a proud woman, very proud, and she had strict rules. How we worked, as we did each year, to make our home festive for the holiday. Ours was a handcrafted Christmas of gifts hidden away and ornaments strung about the place. Marty and Kenny would sometimes sit still at the table long enough to help make cornucopias or weave little baskets for the tree. but then in a flash, one would whisper to the other, and they would be out the door and sliding cautiously under the electric fence into the horse pasture that separated our home from Kenny's. One night, shortly before Christmas, when my hands were deep in pepper-noder dough, shaping tiny nut-like Danish cookies, heavily spiced with cinnamon, Marty came to me and said in a tone mixed with pleasure and pride, "Mom, I bought Kenny a Christmas present. Want to see it?" So that's what he's been up to, I said to myself. "It's something he wanted for a long, long time, Mom." After carefully wiping his hands on a dish towel, he pulled from his pocket a small box. Lifting the lid, I gazed at the pocket compass that my son had been saving all those allowances to buy. A little compass to point an 8-year-old adventurer through the woods. "It's a lovely gift, Martin," I said. But even as I spoke, a disturbing thought came to mind. I knew how Kenny's mother felt about their poverty. They could barely afford to exchange gifts among themselves, and giving presents to others was out of the question. I was sure that Kenny's proud mother would not permit her son to receive something he could not return in kind. Gently, carefully, I talked over the problem with Marty. He understood what I was saying. "I know, Mom, I know. But what if it was a secret? What if they never found out who gave it?" I didn't know how to answer him. I just didn't know. The day before Christmas was rainy, cold, and gray. The three kids and I all but fell over one another as we elbowed our way about our little home, putting finishing touches on Christmas secrets and preparing for family and friends who would be dropping by. Night settled in. The rain continued. I looked out the window over the sink and felt an odd sadness. How mundane the rain seemed for Christmas Eve. Would any royal men come riding on such a night? I doubted it. It seemed to me that strange and wonderful things happened only on clear nights, nights when one could at least see a star in the heavens. I turned from the window, and as I checked on the ham and bread warming in the oven, I saw Marty slip out the door. He wore his coat over his pajamas, and he clutched a tiny, colorfully wrapped box in his hand. Down through the soggy pasture he went, then a quick slide under the electric fence and across the yard to Kenny's house. Up the steps on tiptoe, shoes squishing, opened the screen door just a crack, placed the gift on the doorstep, then a deep breath, a reach for the doorbell, and a press on it hard. Quickly, Marty turned, ran down the steps and across the yard in a wild race to get away unnoticed. Then suddenly, he banged into the electric fence. The shock sent him reeling. He laid stunned on the wet ground. His body quivered and he gasped for breath. Then slowly, weakly, confused and frightened, he began the grueling trip back home. "Marty," we cried as he stumbled through the door, "what happened?" His lower lip quivered, his eyes brim. "I forgot about the fence, and it knocked me down." I hugged his muddy little body to me. He was still dazed, and there was a red mark beginning to blister on his face from his mouth to his ear. Quickly I treated the blister, and with a warm cup of cocoa soothing him, Marty's bright spirits returned. I tucked him into bed, and just before he fell asleep, he looked up to me and said, "Mom, Kenny didn't see me. I'm sure he didn't see me." That Christmas Eve, I went to bed unhappy and puzzled. It seemed such a cruel thing to happen to a little boy while on the purest kind of Christmas mission, doing what the Lord wants us all to do, giving to others, and giving in secret at that. I did not sleep well that night. Somewhere deep inside, I think I must have been feeling the disappointment that the night of Christmas had come and it had been just an ordinary, problem-filled night, no mysterious enchantment at all. But I was wrong. By morning, the rain had stopped and the sun shone. The streak on Marty's face was very red, but I could tell that the burn was not serious. We opened our presents, and soon, not unexpectedly, Kenny was knocking on the door, eager to show Marty his new compass and tell about the mystery of its arrival. It was plain that Kenny did not suspect Marty at all, and while the two of them talked, Marty just smiled and smiled. Then I noticed that while the two boys were comparing their Christmases, nodding and gesturing and chattering away, Marty was not cocking his head. When Kenny was talking, Marty seemed to be listening with his deaf ear. Weeks later, a report came from the school nurse, verifying what Marty and I already knew. Marty now has complete hearing in both ears. The mystery of how Morty regained his hearing, and still has it, remains just that, a mystery. Doctors suspect, of course, that the shock from the electric fence was somehow responsible. Perhaps so. Whatever the reason, I just remain thankful to God for the good exchange of gifts that was made that night. So you see, strange and wonderful things still happen on the night of our Lord's birth, and one does not have to have a clear night, either, to follow a fabulous star. End of a story, a true story written by a woman named Diane Rayner. That's why I want to celebrate Christmas every week, every Wednesday, because, you know, Christmas is a time of wonderful miracles, of love, and peace on earth. God knows our earth needs a lot of peace, and joy, and hope, and dreams, and angels, and wise men. Wow. Okay. Let me share with you today's food for thought. Life is not so much a problem to be solved as a mystery to be lived. Amen to that, right? Life is a mystery. God is a mystery. And God works through mystery. And He works through our life. So we take on the adventure every day. Who do I want you to pray for today? I want you to pray for internists. These are the people who are often the primary care providers for people. They have an ability to know what's going on inside our bodies. They're the ones that check out for problems when we come to them with complaints. So we pray that God will give them good diagnostic skills. We pray that God will give them patience with people, especially with the older people who sometimes have a difficulty articulating what's going on with them. May God help all internists, men and women, doctor internists, help them to be good doctors, wise doctors, compassionate doctors, patient doctors. Okay, well, if you listened so far this week to the program, you know that to try to make you smile or laugh, I've been telling Adam and Eve jokes all week. All right, here's today's joke. You have to realize that conversation between Adam and Eve must have been difficult at times. You know why? Because they had nobody to talk about. Would you like to contact me? Father Scott, 221 36th Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15201. Just let me know that you are listening to the program. Maybe you're enjoying it. And it would be great if you sent me your prayer intentions, because I faithfully take intentions to prayer. I will be your prayer partner, your prayer warrior. And if you can send me some help, you know, I have this hospital for the very, very poor in Oaxaca, Mexico, way down south of Mexico. Named it after my mother, the Anacitar Hospital. Could you send me a donation to keep my hospital open? It's a challenge to keep a hospital for the poor open. In great poverty. You make the check to TASH, send it to Father Scott, 221 36th Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15201. You can always visit my website at fatherscott.com. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy.
Joyful, joyful, Lord, we adore thee.